Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Brandon Lindell, Senior Associate Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, I hope you're excited. It's Christmas time, and there's a lot of energy around. And, you know, we're in church, and we're going to be talking about Christmas stories. Isn't that cool? And so I hope you're pumped up. I know I'm pumped up. I'm going to read to you a classic Christmas story from the Bible, and as you might imagine, and we're not going to read the Nutcracker this morning, all right? I know some of you are disappointed, but what's going to happen here is that we're going to set a stage because we're going to see something that the angel tells the shepherds, and he's telling this announcement of the birth of Jesus to them, and it gives us a picture of really, in a nutshell, why Jesus came the way he did and why this is so important for us today. And so when we pick it up, Jesus has been born. He's in a stable. He's in a manger. And he's been born, and the angels come to announce his birth to the shepherds. And that's where we pick it up in Luke chapter 2. Let's read it together. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased.'" Peace on earth among those with whom he's pleased. There are some insights that the angel gives us this morning that if we understand them about the Christmas story, it'll revolutionize how you see Christmas and how you understand how it relates to you. But before we get into that, would it be all right if I just told you just a little story? It's all right. Can we have a little story time this morning? A little story. I like to tell stories, so I'm going to tell you a story. There was a guy, and he was in love, which is awesome. How many of you are in love in the place? Raise your hand right now. You're dating. Wow, so many people in love. If you're married, you're a wise person, all right? To all the husbands. Whew. If you weren't paying attention, I'm sorry, man. So this guy, he was in love, and he was dating, and he decided that it was time probably to get engaged. It seemed like the right time. And so he planned a day for his significant other, and they went through the day, and at the end of the day with all the plans, he got down on one knee, asked her to marry him, and she said yes. Isn't that a great story? Fantastic. Thank you for the person that's clapping over there. Now, you might be like, if you're going to give me some preaching tips right now, which would be a good thing to do, you might be saying, hey, Brandon, let me give you a clue, some help you out, a storytelling, all right? A good story, Brandon, there's going to be a little bit of detail. Maybe you should use some names, help get us involved, get us interested in the story. That's what makes for a good story, is when you know something about the people and it gets more personable. You know, the way you told that story was a bit hard to grasp, a bit intangible, and really it wasn't good. It wasn't good. So I'm listening to your feedback right now, by the way, and I'm taking it in. And so what I'm going to do, I'll try again, okay? Is it all right if I try again? Can I tell you another story? Okay, here we go. There was a guy, and that guy was me, about 10 years ago, and I looked fantastic. And I was in love, people. I was in love with a girl named Elizabeth Obrimski. Elizabeth Obrimski. My wife is Polish, all right? We sing Stolat, Stolat, Jezi, Jezi, and Nam for birthdays. They are Polish people, and I call her my Polish blossom. I call her my Polish princess. I call her my little pony. I call her baby peaches. I had all kinds of names 10 years ago for my wife. And she wasn't my wife then because we weren't married yet. And so I was in love, and we dated long distance for almost a year. overseas, and we wrote letters, and we had emails, and I would make soundtracks for her to read her letters to. We were just, you know, puppy love, okay? So it was fantastic. And I had a conversation with my dad, and he's like, you know what, you love this girl. And I was like, yes, I do, Dad. And he was like, you know what, if you love her, you should marry her, because better to marry than to burn, you know? And I was like, Dad, that's great advice. And so I was like, I do love her. And he's like, so get married. And I was like, okay, I'll get married. So I was like, man, I need to make this good. You know, I can't just ask her to marry me. I need to, like, make a plan, okay? So I decided, I talked it through with some people. I decided I had this huge plan. I found out Beth wanted to go horseback riding. She had never been horseback riding. So part of the plan, we'd go horseback riding, and we'd do a bunch of other things. And so I don't want to get to that detail yet, because we're about to start our day. And so then the day comes where we're going to get engaged, and I'm nervous. And so we go horseback riding, and it's kind of romantic. The horses are a little crazy, but they're nice and fun. And so I had to save her one time, but that makes for a great engagement story. So and then after we're done horseback riding, turns out she's allergic to horses. So she took a bunch of Benadryl and then was really sleepy for the rest of the day. But that's okay. A little loopy. Hey, I got a yes out of it. So we went horseback riding, and she broke out in hives and then took the medication. And then we were going to go down. We'd drive about an hour and a half away to a little secluded lake. And part of the plan was, I talked to my brother and I said, you know what, we're going to pretend that we're all going to go to this place together. And then you're going to call me when we're an hour down the road for an hour and a half destination. You're going to call me and you're going to say, hey, man, sorry, we're not going to be able to make it. And then I'm going to ask Beth if she still wants to go. And that's part of the trickery, you know, because then if she decides, she doesn't know. So anyway, so we drive, and I get the call, and he goes, hey, we're not going to be able to make it. And I go, hey, babe, they're not going to be able to make it. And I was like, do you still want to go? I mean, do you want to go? I have this huge plan that's going to take place. If she says, no, I don't want to go, I mean, I'm literally hosed. But thankfully, she said yes. So that was the first time she said yes, and I was like, this is good momentum. So we go down to the place. We have lunch on this secluded lake, and it was beautiful. And then she's still a little tired, so she lays down on the couch for a little bit from the Benadryl. Then we go four-wheeling, and we get attacked by ticks, and we get lost in the woods, which was awesome. And then part of the plan was, we're going to go four-wheeling, and while we're four-wheeling, some guys, some friends of mine, are going to lay out a blanket, they're going to sprinkle roses on it, they're going to put lights in the trees, and we're going to pull up on this setting, this romantic setting, and then I'm going to ask her to marry me. They're, in the meantime, going to drive a golf cart across to the other side of the lake, and they're going to light off fireworks when we kiss, all right? So we're going to kiss, fireworks are going to go off, all right? How awesome is that? So so we finally pull up to the, and part of it, then after we got lost, I was trying to stall in the woods because I didn't want to pull up to the blanket before it was dark, because you can't see fireworks in the dark, can't see lights in the trees in the dark, or flip that, in the light, all right? So I was waiting for the end of the day. So we pull up on this setting, it's beautiful, and I get down on one knee, and I ask her to marry me, and she says yes. Isn't that fantastic? Then, thank you for cheering. And then, this is such an encouraging section over here. I'm just gonna, yeah, it's awesome. All these saved people over here. And so I get down on one knee, and she says yes, and then we're gonna kiss, all right? Because we're engaged, and I go to give her a kiss, and right before we kiss, boom, like fireworks go off, and freaked her out, but it was all okay. And then one other detail. We had parfaits and a dozen roses waiting for us, like we're going to have a little dessert afterwards. And I was so tired that I was like falling asleep on the couch because like the day was over. But that's how I got engaged, people. And we're still married, so obviously it worked. So it's a great story. Now, seems like when names were added, when details were given, that seems like, you know, just from my perception of you, that you seemed a little bit more engaged. It's true, isn't it, that when a story involves detail that we can relate to, when a story involves things and personalities that we can picture, it takes us into the story. Now, let's be honest, when a story involves us, we are even that much more engaged. I mean, holiday parties are coming, and this happens to me all the time, but I try not to listen to conversations happening to me across the room, but have you ever been in a conversation, and it doesn't matter if somebody's using a full PowerPoint presentation, they have illustrations and infographs about the conversation that you're having with them, and yet you hear your name across the room, you hear somebody telling a story about you across the room, and try as though you may to stay engaged in the very interesting conversation that you're having with that person. All of a sudden, you're listening to the conversation across the room because it has to do with you. You know, because when a story involves personalities and people and detail, but especially when it involves you, it becomes a lot more interesting. It gets personal. I want to speak to you from the subject this morning. It's personal. Because, you know, the thing about Christmas is it comes every year, and we see nativities everywhere, and we hear the Christmas story maybe a few times during the Christmas season, and maybe it's your first time in church, but you're familiar with the Christmas story. And if we're not careful, out of familiarity, we can begin to write our names out of the story. We can begin to lose some of the detail about what's actually happening, about who this baby is, and about what that means for us. And it becomes kind of a story that's out there. It becomes kind of an event that happens that seems out there and intangible, and I don't know if it really involves me. It's kind of, you know, maybe I know the story, but yeah, it's interesting, maybe, like, but we forget that it's a very personal story. And when that happens, it threatens for us to lose the meaning of what is happening when God sends his son to earth, to lose how that relates to us, and it threatens to disconnect us from a God who personally got involved with the need that we had enough that he sent his son to the earth for you and for me. And what we need to do this morning is inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit to begin to write your name, to begin to write my name. As we read the story, say, Holy Spirit, would you allow me to see this story with my name written in it once again? Would you allow me to make this a personal story? Because when it becomes personal, you see the power in it. When it becomes personal, you recognize the beauty of it. That we are reading this morning a very personal story from a very personal God. And it's proved to us in the story. We see it happening in the story. It says, for unto you is born this day. You know, in the Greek, it literally means you, as though when the angels announcing it to the shepherds, it's not just like unto you, big crowd of people. It's unto you and you and you and you, unto you. That on that you could put your name in there, and it could say, you know what? Jesus has come. The Savior of the world is here, and he's come for you. He's come for you. He's come because there's a God who sees you. He's come because there's a God who loves you. He's come because he wants to get personally involved in your life. That if you were the only person that needed saving, he'd come for you. God is near. We serve a personal God. I've been thinking a lot lately about the Lord's Prayer and how it says, Our Father, that at the very beginning of Jesus teaching us about interaction with God, he says, you're supposed to interact with him personally, that he's a personal Father. Maybe you come in here today and if you were thinking about God, God seems very distant to you. And when you think about, you know, God setting the earth into motion, it's almost that God created everything. He kind of spun it into motion and then walked away. But that is not the testimony of Scripture. We serve a God who is near. You know, the psalmist writes this: the Lord is near to those who call out to him, near to those who call on him. That is, though, is if you just say, God, I need you. God, I want you. God, you take a step towards God. God is right there to be near to you, right there to meet you where you're at. Very personal. That the Christmas story is to illustrate to you that God sent his son because he personally loves you. For unto you is born this day. A personal God. I love this scripture in Isaiah because it shows how ready God is to help us when we need him. It says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he rises to show you compassion. Is that how you think of God today? That God is literally like, he longs to be gracious to you. It's almost though he's waiting for a moment to be gracious to you, that he would get up out of his chair to show you compassion because he loves you, that he's personally involved in your life, that he sees where you're at, and the moment you reach out for him, he personally wants to engage with you. He personally wants to know you. He personally wants to be with you, and that is the message of Christmas, that it's unto you, unto me, that is born this day a Savior, unto us. Very, very personal. He's a personal God who wants to get personally involved. He's a personal Savior. We see, unto you is born this day a Savior. You know, this time of year is, it's a lot of fun because of the gifts. You know, the funny thing about gifts is they can cause you to kind of want things even though you didn't want things before you started thinking about that. Anybody make your Christmas list and you're like, you start and you're like, I don't really want anything. And then you start your Christmas list and like 15 things later, you're like, wow, I want everything. You know, it's just funny how that works. And it's because you think, man, this could change my life. This really could change my life. Now, in our home, we have a little debate going on right now. My wife's not here, so maybe you can help me out on this when you see her. Well, we have a little debate about something that I want, and I really do think this could be life-changing. I think it'll bring me more joy and more peace, and I think it'll just be fantastic. When I picture this gift, I think, yeah, that's going to be awesome. And my wife does not feel the same way about this gift. I want a large dog, all right? A large dog, okay? So, and I know, I was thinking about how this is going to be. Oh, they already put it on the screen. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome right now? So I was thinking about how this was going to go down when I was going to talk to you about this. And I was thinking, half the people in the room are going to be like, that's impractical. And then the other half are going to be the small dog contingency and the large dog contingency. So I really only have about a fourth of the room that would even agree with me on this debate. Now, when I see that dog, we can put him back on the screen. It's just fantastic. Dobermans aren't aw dogs, all right? Dobermans are like, yeah, that's awesome. So, I mean, if you're walking that, nobody gonna mess with you, all right? So this would be life-changing. Now, Beth and I have talked about this, and we were laying in bed the other night, and she goes, she was like just going through scenarios. She's like, you hear that? That's your dog rummaging through the trash. You hear that? You know, she's like going through all of them. And she had a bunch of them, and they were all funny, but I can't remember all of them. You know, so I see life change because of this. Beth sees life change because of this, all right? So, because Beth is allergic to dogs, and she's like not even having it. Beth was a small dog person, and small dogs are not man dogs, all right? So, you know, it's funny how we can think things will change our life. Everything's built as a life changing. You know, this air fryer is going to change your life. This ShamWow is going to change your life. You know, you think even like the Apple Watch, you think that will bring me more joy and more peace. I will have joy because I'll be able to look at my social media more often, which always brings me joy. And I'll have more peace because I'll never miss an appointment. It'll just buzz my wrist. And, you know, it's funny how we think that. And it's silly almost to, you know, when we think of stuff changing our life. But fact of the matter is, when it comes to who we are, we don't think any of that's actually going to save us. We do think that would bring us maybe a little more joy, a little more maybe peace. It depends what it is. But we're trying to fill a hole that we can't ever fill with things that are outside of us. And God knows this. God knows what you're trying to do. God knows the hole you're trying to fill. God knows that you do need a life change and that you can't do it on your own. And you know what? The great thing about the Christmas story is God doesn't look at the predicament that we got ourselves in, the predicament of the human condition that doesn't even want God out of its very nature, that sin separates us from God and breaks our relationship with him. And we're dead, the Bible says, in our trespasses and sin. That's not that we are like so righteous and we want God, but we just don't know how to make it happen. The human predicament is we don't want God. But yet in that predicament, God still cares. God still sees that and takes it personally. And he wants to do something about it. That he doesn't want to watch us walk through life without true joy and true peace, looking for things and looking for joy and peace that will never give them and it will never last. He doesn't want to watch us do that, but he sent a Savior because he wanted to get personally involved. That is the beauty of the Christmas story. That God wants to change your life by giving you a Savior, sending his Son, that you might know true joy and true peace. And that is why he came. You look at this passage and you see it's bookended with good news of great joy. You have a Savior in the middle and it brings you peace. And when we look for something to save us, you know, it's silly to think about dogs and Apple Watches, and those aren't really saviors. But if we don't rest in Jesus, we'll find ourselves looking for a savior. You'll find yourself looking for hope in something that can't give you hope. You'll find yourself looking for joy in something that can't give you lasting joy because it doesn't change what's happening on the inside. And so maybe you're in that situation and you're desperate for a relationship. You know, you have a boyfriend and you're like, man, if we could just get this all, if I could get married, then it would be great. And that would give me joy and peace. That would fill what's happening on the inside. And God sees where you're at and he cares about where you're at. And the Christmas story reaches out to you from a personal God who says, you know what, that will never fill the hole that you have. That will never bring true joy and true peace. Because until the fractured relationship you have with God is fixed, until the hole in your soul is filled, until you deal with your sin, you will never know true joy and true peace. And God sees that situation that we're in, and he cares about it. He cares enough to do something about it. And it's very personal. You know, the Apostle Paul writes this. He understands the personal nature of what God has done. And he says this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I'm the worst. Because fact of the matter is, if we take a second and evaluate our life, evaluate what we bring to the table, evaluate our decision-making, evaluate our past, we recognize that we're the worst sinner in the room. We're the worst sinner that we know. And that we're in desperate need of a Savior. I love how Paul takes it so personally, of whom I'm the worst, meaning that he needed a personal Savior. For unto you, who may be sitting in this room and you have no idea what a relationship with God looks like. And God seems so far. And he seems even farther when you recognize or think about the decisions you've made, the predicament that you're in, the sin in your life. And you need a personal Savior who takes that situation so personally that he wants to do something about it. Write your name in the Christmas story. I love how the angel says, this isn't just the Savior, just anybody. But he backs it up with this. He says, for unto you is born the Savior. Who is this Savior? He writes, he's Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. God sent his Son because of the situation we were in. He sent his Son. That's a huge concept. I think of when John introduces Christ coming to earth, he says it like this. He tries to help us grasp how big this is. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. Before the beginning, he was in the beginning. This God, this Jesus, was part of the beginning, and all things that were made, all things were made through him. And without him, not anything made that was made. That is really hard to read, by the way. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Meaning that from the beginning, when God said, let there be light, he went through the Word. He went through Jesus. That this God is through Jesus. All things were created. I love how Colossians says it. It says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. That is amazing. That, you know what that means? Unto you is born this day a Savior. This baby in a manger is the one who holds the universe together by the word of his power. That God, when he saw your predicament, he didn't just send anybody. He sent his Son because he cares. He sent his Son because he wants to solve the problem. He sent his Son because he takes our lives and our situations so very personally. He cares about you. He cares about your life. And if you don't believe that, then look at the Christmas story, write your name in it, and you'll find that God cares. And maybe today you're walking, and the problem is you are separated from God, and you do need a relationship with God. He cares, and he wants relationship with you. But maybe you're here today, and you're like, man, I have a relationship with God, and how's that work for me? I love this verse in Romans chapter 8 because it beautifully illustrates God's care that goes for our deepest needs, but he also cares for the thing you're walking in today. It says, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own Son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? That we serve a God who sees our situations, who sees our needs, and loves us and cares for us. And the holiday season can put a magnifying glass to the issues that we're walking through, can seem to magnify the loneliness that you're walking through, can seem to magnify the issues going on in your family, can seem to magnify the things that you wish were different. The decisions that you've made. And you can feel as though you're just walking through it alone. And God wants to come to you today and encourage you and say, I love you, and I'll show you how I proved it. Because it's not just some far-off story, but for unto you, this day is born in the city of David a Savior who wants to meet your deepest need, but wants to walk with you through life, who is the one who holds the universe together by the word of his power. He is Christ the Lord. He loves you. He cares about you. He has a personal interest in your life, and he wants to do something personally about it. And that is the awesome message of the Christmas story. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.